How many are just glad to be in the presence of God tonight? Yeah? Man. I don't know about you, but it's been one of those days where you try to do something and 15,000 things come up that you need to take care of and need your attention. And I'm just so glad to know that our God, no matter what the day's been like, no matter what the week's been like, no matter what the month or the year's been like, our God's here. And He's come to meet with us tonight. And as we got to worship, we got to pour out all of who we are to Him for one reason. Because He's worthy. Because He's worthy. Because He's worthy. And it's by His grace alone that we've been saved. And so tonight, I want you to just rest in that for a moment. There's a lot of turmoil going on in people's lives right now. There's some turmoil in mine. I know there's some turmoil in yours. Let's rest in the Lord tonight. And let's allow Him to speak to us. And let's allow Him to encourage our hearts. And let's allow Him to continue to transform us to be the people He's created us to be and He's redeemed us to be. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, You are so good. And we are so thankful. Lord, You are worthy of all of our praise. And You are altogether worthy of every honor we could give You. And Lord, we thank You. We thank You tonight for Your amazing grace. We thank You for sending Your Son to die on the cross in our place, to pay the price for our sin, Lord, that we couldn't afford. And Lord, because of that, to buy forgiveness of our sin, to buy us for Yourself. And Lord, we're thankful that on the third day He arose from the grave and He's alive today. And so Lord, tonight, our prayer is really simple. Just, we ask that You would speak. We don't want to hear me, we want to hear You. And so Lord, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, once again, for those of you who haven't done the math, apparently they just figured it out. When Jamie preaches on Sunday, I preach on Wednesday. So I'm thankful that you're here because some of you may have remembered that and the rest of you are like, man. But anyway, I'm thankful that you're here. And it again is a privilege to get to share God's word with you. I'm very appreciative of Pastor Jamie and Pastor Steve and the mighty way in which both of them rightly divide the word of truth. And I'm thankful that I get to come be with you. Do you realize y'all are like the coolest service here? Do you know that? Especially if you don't go to the 8, 9, 30, 11, or 5 on Sunday. You're the coolest service here. So we're thankful for you. But tonight, I want to talk to you about defining moments. How many of you have had some defining moments in your life? A couple? Yeah, I mean, you know, you were born. There's a defining moment. You know, that first entry into the world. Some of my defining moments, man, they've been kind of scattered. Some have been great, and some have been really tough. Obviously, when my son was born, that changed everything about me. They say you change in an instant and you learn to love like you've never loved before. Well, guess what? They were right. And I always told them, yeah, I know. But then when my child entered this world and I looked at him and he's nasty and they're cleaning him up, but he's breathing and crying and just the whole experience and I'm crying more than he is and I'm holding this my son whom I love and whom I'm well pleased. And my wife looks at me and goes, you're not God and he's not Jesus. And I said, oh. But anyway, that was a defining moment in my life. Unbelievable. Another defining moment was when my dad passed away. Dad was 56 years old. I used to think that was old, and I'm creeping up there to it. And 56 is way too young. And he passed away suddenly from a massive heart attack, evidently passed away in his sleep. And that's been about a year and a half ago, I guess. And that was a defining moment. It changed the way I saw the world. How many of you have had some of those? When I received the call to come preach the gospel, to be a minister. I didn't want to be a minister, guys. I want to be a doctor. You know why? Because doctors make money. I mean, and they help people too, but they make money. Have you ever seen cars doctors drive? Son, a lot better than cars preachers drive for the most part, you know. But I really wanted to be a doctor, and God called me to be a pastor, and I didn't want to. And I fought it for a year, and God won because He's God and I'm not. And so that was a defining moment in my life. And we've all had defining moments. The birth of a child, a graduation from a course of study, the loss of a loved one, many defining moments. Well, tonight I want to talk to you about what I'm going to argue is the defining moment of the Old Testament, the defining moment of the people of Israel. This moment is so important in the life of the people of Israel that God uses this exact moment to describe Himself 47 times in the Old Testament. He uses this exact moment to describe himself and to remind the people of Israel who he is all throughout the Old Testament, from the very beginning of it all the way to the minor prophets at the end. And this is the phrase God uses. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And he says it over and over and over. And tonight in our series, we've come to that point where we're going to look at the actual Exodus in Exodus. We're going to look at that moment when God leads his people out of slavery and out of captivity into their journey to the promised land. And I believe God's going to teach us some great things. So if you will, if you've got your Bible, open up with me to Exodus chapter 11. And we're going to start there because before we get to the Exodus, I got to remind you of something. You remember that God calls Moses and tells Moses to go into Egypt, which is the exact place Moses didn't want to go because he was a fugitive from Egypt. Remember that whole murderer thing, run out, spend 40 years shepherding sheep in the desert? So God shows Moses that you're going to be the one that I'm going to use. You're going to be my human agent in bringing my people out of the captivity that they are in Egypt. It's you. And Moses tries to talk his way out of it, but Lord, I don't talk real good. And so, well, here's Aaron. Okay, well, what do I tell them? Well, here's what you tell them. Well, what if they don't listen? Oh, they'll listen. Okay, so Moses goes. And he goes and he speaks to Pharaoh. And what does Pharaoh say when Moses first comes to Pharaoh and says, God has said, let his people go that we may go worship him in the wilderness. What does Pharaoh say? No. And so what does God do? God sends plagues, 10 of them. I know you've all seen the Charlton Heston movie. You know, surprised Heston didn't have an AK-47 in there. It would have been a little bit more true to his character. So, but you've all seen, you know, the 10 plagues, right? There's a plague of frogs and a plague of darkness and plague of hail and all kinds of these different plagues. But what God is doing through all these plagues is he is convincing Pharaoh that he is God and Pharaoh is not. And he is convincing the Egyptian people that he is God and Pharaoh is not. And he is convincing the Hebrew people that he is God and Pharaoh is not. They've been in slavery for 430 years. That's how long they've been in Egypt. 430 years, you don't hear anything from God. At least not recorded in Scripture. And so you have no word from God. You got these people who were 400 years in Egypt, several generations. Do you think they might have started looking at some of the Egyptian gods? You think they might have just started wondering, well, what about that one over there? What about that one over there? What about the God of the Nile? What about the God of the sun? What about the God of this, that, and the other? They might have started wondering. And so God sends these plagues. Well, what I want to take you to in Exodus chapter 11 is the moment right after the ninth plague. The ninth plague was the plague of darkness. And many of the plagues that God sent were to show how God was powerful and the gods of Egypt were not. And Egypt had several sun gods. You've heard of some of them, like Ra. Have you heard of Ra? He was a sun god, okay? And so God sends this plague of darkness for 3 days. And so Moses goes up, talks to Pharaoh. And this is what it says. Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, go worship the Lord. This is in chapter 10, verse 24. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind. So Pharaoh's relenting. Pharaoh's saying, go worship the Lord. Just leave us all your flocks. But Moses said, you must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock, too, must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God. And until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Just as you say, Moses replied, I'll never appear before you again. And then the conversation continues. Because you see, God had come to Moses and he had told him what the 10th plague was going to be. The worst plague. The plague where the firstborn of Pharaoh, the firstborn of slaves, the firstborn of everything, including the animals, would be slaughtered by the angel of the Lord. And God had shared that with Moses. And so this is what Moses says to Pharaoh, verse 4. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the slave girl, who is in her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I'll leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. And the Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. And then this, skip on down to chapter 12, verse 29. God gives the instructions for the Passover. You heard Pastor Jamie preach on that last week. But God had made a promise. This is what I'm going to do. And this is what happened. Chapter 12, verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. Who did that? You weren't very loud on that, were you? Who did that? See, now we're stepping on some religion toes, because right now we're looking at a side of God that none of us likes to look at. We're looking at a side of God that none of us likes to really talk about, because what do we want to talk about? We want to talk about that God is a loving God, and he is. We want to talk about that God is a merciful God, and he is. We want to talk about that God is a graceful God, and he is. Otherwise, none of us would be here. None of us would be here. It's by his grace alone. But here's the reality of who God is. Did you know that the Bible talks more about the wrath and the anger and the fury of God than it does about the love and grace and mercy of God? Did you know that because God is such a holy God, he cannot have sinfulness around him, and he cannot have sinners around him? Did you know that God will ultimately destroy those who are unwilling to submit to him? Completely. See, the Bible is very clear. God will ultimately destroy those who do not submit to him. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, it tells us that the day is coming, and I promise you it is, just as sure as I'm standing here, the day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every one of them. The sad fact is that the majority of those knees that bow to confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord will make that confession on their way to hell. Y'all don't like it when I preach. I was just, goodness gracious. Come on, Reynolds. But it's the truth. Jamie tells a story about a school he went to talk at their BSU, Baptist Student Union, which is now Baptist Campus Ministry. But he went to talk and preach to them. And there was this mural that intrigued him. And he looked, and there was the cross painted on this wall. And around it were all these people down on one knee. And he got to studying the people, and he looked, and it was like Adolf Hitler down on one knee. And Joseph Stalin down on one knee. And Saddam Hussein, down on one knee, all looking toward the cross. And he grabbed the campus minister. He's like, what is this, man? You know, what kind of place is this? Seriously. He said, no, don't you remember? Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's going to happen. And so here's your choice. If you're in here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can bow now, or you can bow then. But either way, you're going to bow. You know, all these great atheists, you know, atheism has had its remix, and atheism has been reborn and all this, and there's new atheists who are writing many, many books about how there is no God. For something they don't believe in, they sure do find an awful lot to write about. But anyway, guess what? They're going to find out. And I don't know about you, I would rather they find out now. I would rather they find out now that there is a God, not just a God who is wrathful, who can destroy them and who will if they don't turn, but there's a God who loves them. There's a God who loves them enough that he would send his only son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But there's going to be some people who will not submit to him, much like Pharaoh wouldn't submit, much like the Egyptians wouldn't submit. And you think the deal with the firstborn was bad, you just wait. Because guys, I'm going to tell you, the people will get what they have earned. The people will get what they deserve. And I don't like that. I don't like that. Were it not for Jesus Christ, I would get what I've earned. And I've earned nothing but hell. I've earned nothing but condemnation. I've earned nothing but destruction. But it's only by grace, through Jesus Christ, that any of that changed. And so here's our job as Christians. Preach the gospel. Now, I don't mean you have to stand up with a funny ear microphone that keeps falling off like this one does in front of people, wearing an untucked shirt because you're just not lost enough weight yet to tuck it in. You weren't supposed to laugh that much, seriously. I'm not saying you have to do that. What I'm saying is this. Man, tell your friends. Tell your family. How many of you have a family member who doesn't know Jesus? How many of you have a friend that doesn't know Jesus? How many of you have a coworker that doesn't know Jesus? Well, here's the reality of what's going to happen. They're going to die and go to hell. Or Jesus is going to come back. And it could be tonight and it could be 1,000 years from now. But Jesus is going to come back and they'll go to hell. And our call as Christians is to love them enough to at least let them hear the gospel. We can't save them. We can't make them change. We can't make them receive Christ. But we got to let them hear the gospel. And if you have any love in your heart, no matter how scared you are to do it, no matter what kind of adverse reactions they may have, no matter how many times they may call you a religious freak, if you have the love of Christ in your heart, you need to do it. Because they may call you a religious freak now, but you can poke fun at them in heaven after they receive Christ. I'd rather do that than they not be there, wouldn't you? I said you can't save them. But you can at least give them the message. That's what I tell people. Pastor Steve came up with this years ago. We're like UPS. We just deliver the package. We can't make them open it. We can't make them keep it. But we deliver the package. You know what? God's going to save his people. He's going to do whatever it takes. And it took that 10th plague for Pharaoh to relent. It took that 10th plague for the people of God to be delivered. It took that 10th plague. And guys, it wasn't pretty and it wasn't nasty and it's nothing to be written about in the children's book because it was rough. But it took that 10th plague because God was going to deliver his people. Okay, we've come to the moment, the Exodus. The angel of death has come through. Verse 31. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go." Do you think he wants them out? You know, the Israelites have been there for long years, 400 years. No big problem. They get their work done. Make it happen. But now, since Moses has shown up, since Aaron has shown up, and they're coming before Pharaoh, all these plagues are coming, the gods of Egypt are being shown for what they really are, and finally this last plague is coming. It has even visited Pharaoh's house. It has even visited Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh's ready for him to go. He's done. I've had enough. Get out. And then he says something that just bewilders me to death. The last thing he says to Moses is, "And also bless me." Also bless me. I mean, I'm sure it was a half-hearted thing. He's in the midst. He just lost his firstborn son, the heir to his throne, the successor to the kingdom. The one who would become a God like him is dead. And I love the scene in the movie, The Ten Commandments, where you see Pharaoh carry his son and place him in the arms of the statue, the idol of the Egyptian god, and ask the idol, the Egyptian god, to raise him. And the idol can't do it because it's not God. And you see this moment of anguish in Pharaoh's life. I love that scene because what God has done is illustrated that he is God and there are no others. He alone is God and there are no others. But Pharaoh looks at Moses and says, "And bless me also." I think at best this was a half-hearted attempt. This was a half-hearted thing of, man, this stinks. Throw a little good stuff my way. Throw a little good stuff my way. Here's what it says. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country. For otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. Second thing I want you to get tonight. The first thing, God will ultimately destroy those who will refuse to submit to him. Second thing, God will ultimately bless those who are his. I want you to hear that tonight. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you got a blessing coming. How many of you are glad to know that? You got a blessing coming. Now, listen, I don't look good enough to preach on TV, okay? We've done the studies, the camera ads, apparently about 700 pounds. I don't look good enough to preach on TV, but I'll tell you, there's a lot of preachers on TV who are telling you a lot of things. And they'll say to you what I just said, that if you belong to Christ, you got a blessing coming. Now, we mean different things. Okay, we mean different things. And the reason y'all hear me talk about this so much is because come to my office and sit there for a week with the people that come in. Come to my office and say, well, God promised me that if I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, I'd be rich, I wouldn't have any trouble with bills, I wouldn't ever get sick, and my family would be great. You know where they got it? Some obviously skinnier TV preacher who does look good enough to be on TV told them that. I'm not saying all of them, but there's some of them. And all they want is your money. They want you to send their seed money so you can get a blessing. You ain't going to get no blessing. They're going to fly off in a private jet. Quit sending them your money. Tithe. I promise you, I'm not saying that the blessing that you're going to get from God is going to come tomorrow. I'm not saying that you're going to get a mysterious check in the mail. You may, but I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that if you get sick, you're going to be miraculously healed every time. I don't know. You may go home to be with the Lord. But what I'm telling you is this. God will ultimately bless you. I promise, write it down. The blessing is coming. It's coming. Because here's what's going to happen. No matter what this life on earth is like, when Jesus comes back or you die, what happens? What happens? What happens? Somebody tell me what happens, please. Y'all have come to church tonight. Please tell me what happens when you die or if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You are going to be with God for all eternity. In Him, with Him, by Him, for Him. All eternity, His. See, I don't think you're convinced. I don't think you're convinced. I don't think we're convinced. I don't think I'm convinced. If I was convinced, I wouldn't worry about stuff so much. If you just want the truth about me, if I was convinced, I wouldn't spend all my time worrying about every little detail because I'd be sure of where I was going. See, I think we focus way too much on right here. I think we focus way too much on right here. See, God took the people of Israel out of Egypt. He took them out of that place of slavery. He took them out of that bondage that they were in. And He's done the same for you if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's taken you out of that slavery to sin. Pardon me. He's taken you out of that bondage. He's taken you out of that. You don't have to be in it anymore. But we're a lot like the people of Israel. As soon as we get outside the gates, we're like, what, did the Lord bring us out here to die? Weren't there not enough graves in Egypt for us to be buried in there that the Lord brought us out here to the desert? We're a lot like them. Why? Because we focus on here. I like what the TV preacher says because it sounds real good. I just want you to know that if you love God, God loves you and you're going to be okay. You may get your head chopped off by somebody who wants to make you a martyr. That's not okay in my standard. I don't know. You know, we had last week, this Sunday, something happened. We're a pastor of the First Baptist Church in Illinois. What happened to him? Got shot right there in church. You think he was a believer? Probably. Good chance, anyway. You think God had his hand on that church that day? Or did God just forget about him that day? No, he was there, wasn't he? You think that... And what do you think happened? I'll tell you one thing that's great. He gets to be a martyr now. And martyrs have it pretty good in heaven. That stinks for his family. And we prayed earnestly for his family. And we've begged God to comfort his family and the whole church. But this lie that if you give your life to Christ, everything's just going to be hunky-dory, no problems whatsoever, is just that. It's a lie. You say, well, Reynolds, you're being awful serious tonight. I know. I don't want you to believe the lie. I don't want you to believe the lie. I don't want you to be one of those people that comes in my office, your head spinning because somebody told you that if you believe in Jesus Christ, everything's just going to be great all the rest of your life. That's a lie. Jesus never promised that. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. There's something greater than this. Now, I will give you a life that is full and abundant, but I don't know exactly what God's definition of full and abundant is, but it doesn't always match mine. But it's right. It's right, you know. I mean, if I get a knee replaced, it's going to hurt for a while, and then it gets better, right? Be the best thing you ever done. If you need your knee replaced, ask Jones over here. He'll tell you. Best thing you ever done. God will ultimately bless those who are his. He promised he was going to get the people of Israel out of Egypt. What'd he do? He got them out. The last thing is this. God will receive what is due to him, every bit of the glory. Listen to what it says. Verse 37. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor Moses for the generations to come. Is that what it says? Y'all following along, aren't you? All right, let me try again. All the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor Aaron for the generations to come. Is that what it says? For the Israelites are to keep vigil or to honor Pharaoh for all the... For the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Israelites for generations to come. What does it say? The Lord. Why? Because in the end, was it Moses who got them out of captivity? No. In the end, was it Aaron? Was it the people who themselves kind of worked it out and ramboed their way out? Who was it? It was God. It wasn't even Pharaoh who let them go. It was God who worked it out. And they would remember him. See, the glory goes to God. And Pastor Jamie has the greatest stance on this I've ever heard. You know why God hardened Pharaoh's heart? You know why God didn't let the people go when Moses first went and said, God says, let my people go? You know why God or why Pharaoh didn't let the people go when that staff turned into a snake? Do you know why Pharaoh didn't let the people go after plague 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9? Why? Because they would have thought that Moses had gotten them out. Or they would have thought that Pharaoh had gotten them out. Or they would have thought that Aaron had gotten them out. Or they would have thought that they had figured out a way to get them out. But God made them go through every bit of that so that they would know that it was God who got them out. It was God who got them out. You say, that's great, Jeff. What does that mean for me? Here's what, and this one we'll wrap up with. The Exodus was really three things. One, it was the culmination. It was the culmination of God's working to redeem his people. God had been at work for a long time. He had promised Abraham that this would come. He had promised Abraham that his descendants would be sojourners in a land not their own for 400 years. But then that he would punish the land that enslaved them. And they would be set free to go into the promised land. God had known this day would come and he had been working toward it. From the moment he heard the cries of the people in Egypt, the moment he heard the cries of his people crying out of the under the oppression that they were feeling and that they were experiencing, he heard their cries. He goes and gets Moses. God had been working. God had been working when he protected that little baby boy named Moses from the sword of the Egyptians when he was born. God had been working when he allowed Pharaoh's daughter to be down there at the river that day, when Moses' mama put that basket in. God was working when all this transpired. And this moment of Exodus was the culmination. It was all of God's work to get the people of God out of Israel. Boom, it happened. Second thing it was the precise moment when Israel was set free. It was the precise moment when Israel was set free. And the third thing, it was the beginning of life in Yahweh for the people. It was the beginning. It was the beginning. You've read the story. You've seen the movie, at least. You know, after they got out of Egypt, they went on wandering in the desert, right? They went on down to Mount Sinai, and God gave them the what? Ten Commandments, thank you. They went on down to Mount Sinai, and God gave them the law. And then they came on up, and they got up next to the Promised Land, and they sent in spies, and 10 of the 12 spies come back and say, they're too big, we can't do it. The cities are too fortified, we can't do it. You got Joshua and Caleb over there saying, y'all be quiet. God's on our side. We've already won. But because all of Israel protests, you know that God says, listen, my people aren't going to enter the Promised Land until every one of this generation dies in the desert. Your body will fall in the desert before you will enter the Promised Land. So they wander in the desert for 40 years until every one of them, including Moses, is dead. And then Joshua leads God's people into the Promised Land. It was the beginning. How ridiculous would it have been if the people of Israel, all 600,000 men, plus all the women and children and herds and everything else they had, got right outside Egypt and said, phew, thank God, let's set up camp. And this is where we'll stay. How ridiculous would it have been if they had gotten right outside the border of Egypt and said, great, God did it, I'm good, let's live right here until we die. It'd been crazy. Because that's not why God brought them out of the desert or out of Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt to take them to the promised land that he had promised to Abraham. He brought them out of Egypt to show that his promise will be fulfilled no matter what. He brought them out of Egypt to show them he was God. Well, guess what? The story of the Exodus, it's a story of your salvation. It's a story of your conversion. You realize that from the moment you were born, God's been at work. The Bible says he knew you before you were formed inside your mother's womb. The Bible says that he knitted you together inside of your mother's womb. And the Bible says that God loves you and has plans for your life. He's known you from the moment you were born, even beforehand. And God has been working. Do you remember that day when you bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and you prayed, Lord Jesus, I have sinned. I repent. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I trust you with my salvation. Do you remember that moment? Guess what happened? Boom, that moment was the culmination. It was the culmination of God's working in your life up to that point. It was the precise moment. It was the precise moment when you left your bondage to sin and your slavery to sin. It was the precise moment when you were declared righteous before God and set free. And guess what else it was? It was just the beginning. It was just the beginning of a life where God was going to shape and transform you and prepare you for the promised land. Now guess what? Promised land for us, not on a map. Promised land for us is eternal glory with God. It would be ridiculous for the people of Israel to step right outside the border of Egypt and say, all right, we're good. God saved us. Let's camp out till we die. And it would be ridiculous for us to bow our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior. I trust you. And then do nothing for the rest of our lives. Just kind of say, well, yeah, I got saved. I walked the altar. I got saved when I was 6 at the First Piney Knob, Flow Creek, Deer Lick Presbyterian Church, / Baptist, AME, Pentecostal. I got saved that day. And nothing changed in your life. Guess what? That's not what God had for you. Because just as he had for the Israelites a journey of transformation, a journey of teaching them what it meant to be the people of God, a journey of wandering sometimes in the desert, a journey of hardship and a journey of blessing, a journey of hard times and a journey of provision when he would provide manna and quail. Just as he had plans for them until they entered the promised land, God has plans for you until you go home to be with him. You see what he's doing? Just as he was preparing Israel to get ready for the promised land, he's preparing us to get ready for the promised land. So I'm going to ask you and plead with you and beg you that if you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if there was a moment in your life when you walked an altar, walked an aisle, bowed a knee, whatever you did, and you invited the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life, and you stopped there and you've done nothing with it ever since, I'm going to beg you to come. Commit your life to Jesus tonight. I'm going to beg you to do that. Why? Because I'm telling you, if there's no transformation, you didn't get saved. If God hadn't changed you at all, you're still lost as an Easter egg. Perhaps a Cadbury Easter egg, but still lost as an Easter egg. Because you can't help but be transformed if God's got a hold of you. When God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, it was a defining moment. Perhaps the defining moment of the whole Testament. But it was just the beginning. Because he had a plan and a purpose and a promise to fulfill. I want you to know that if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, that moment was just the beginning because he has a plan and a purpose and a promise to fulfill in your life. And so I'm going to plead with you. Get involved in worship. You've already done that. You passed. Good job. Get involved in Bible study. Say, come on now, man. Seriously, I come to this. Isn't it enough? No, get involved in Bible study. Get involved with building healthy relationships with some people who are Christians. Get involved in serving God and pray. We're going to have an altar tonight. And for some of you tonight, tonight's going to be that moment of exodus for you. You've never bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never given your life to him. Tonight's going to be that night where you're going to leave the captivity and bondage of sin that you're in. And you're going to step into freedom. And for others of us, tonight's going to be that night we come to this altar and we don't have to talk to anybody else about it. It's between us and God. We come to this altar and we say, God, I've stopped right outside of Egypt. Help me carry on. Help me take the next step and the step after that. Help me, Father, to be transformed by your Holy Spirit to become all that you created me to be and all that you have redeemed me to be. Help me, Lord, to live up to the life you have for me. Others of you are going to come to the altar tonight because you just need to pray. And you come. Will you stand with me tonight? Will you stand with me? I want to pray, and when I do, this altar is open. You come. If you need to receive Christ tonight, you come. If you need to make the decision to be baptized, you come. If you need to just make that commitment to God to move forward and quit standing still, you come. Lord Jesus, this altar is yours. And I know right now, not because of what I've said, but because you've spoken, you're speaking to people's hearts right now. And I just pray that you would do whatever you want tonight, God, and that we would be obedient to your call in our lives. Lord, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you that you sent your son to pay the price that we could not pay. And we thank you that you will bring us out of Egypt. But Lord, we thank you that you will continue to transform us throughout the course of a lifetime to make us who you want us to be. And so in Jesus' name, this altar is open. You come. You come and embrace all that God wants to do in your life.